Turn in your Bible to Genesis 27. I have 30 minutes to discuss what is quite possibly the most complicated subject in the Bible. I am not joking. Chances are we will stay in Genesis 27 next week. And so what I'm not going to do, what I normally would do, is read the entire chapter. I want to give us an overview, look at the chapter, and there's a couple highlights we're going to look. But let me just tell you, let me sum up and let me just pray, and then we'll look at it and we'll talk. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. God, I thank you for speaking this morning. You're speaking every Sunday, but God, in a special, unique way today. God, I pray that hearts are encouraged, lives are changed. God, goals and visions and dreams are not discarded, but God, we would trust you further and deeper and more. Lord, I pray today through your word you would help us and you would encourage us further. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want you to look. I told you to turn to Genesis 27, but if you will scooch back to Genesis 25, verse 22, we have been talking. If you're visiting with us, welcome. Our services aren't always this way, but we try to follow the Holy Spirit as best we know how, and we are not apologetic about that. I hope you are just making yourself at home. We've been talking, we're going through the book of Genesis, and we've been talking about Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. And we are at the section in the story where Jacob and Esau have their big moment of deception and blessing stealing and all of that. How many of you are familiar with Jacob and Esau, the story? And we talked last week in Genesis 26 about Isaac and about Rebekah, and we talked about God's promise. We've been talking about this for a while. But in Genesis 25, we find that Rebekah is barren. Isaac prays for her, and the prayer is answered 20 years later. And look at verse 22 with me out of 25. This is the umbrella of what we want to talk about today. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" This is the answer to prayer, remember? She's unhappy with the answer to the prayer. So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." The reason that your pregnancy is so rough, Rebecca, is you have twins in your womb. No ultrasound, so she has no idea. But there are twins in your womb, and these twins are nations. This is not a normal pregnancy. This is not a normal moment. This doesn't happen every day. This is not normal. This is significant. It's covenantally significant because God, who made the promise to Abraham to create a nation, has then given them a miracle baby named Isaac to further that covenant promise. God establishes his covenant with Abraham. He then establishes his covenant with Isaac. Through you, your seed will be blessed. And now Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, is told there are actually two nations in your womb. One is the nation of covenant promise, and one is not. And they are going to be fighting with one another symbolically in your womb. They're wrestling, and in real life for the next several hundred years, though we don't know that yet, they're going to be fighting, and then eventually God eradicates the nation of Edom, which comes from Esau. But that is the backdrop to the story, if you go back to Genesis 27, of Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau. What happens? I want you to look at verse 1 of 27. "When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Wait a second, Isaac. What was it that God told your wife 40 years ago? And we know it's 40 years because that's how old the twins are in this story. 40 years ago, did God not speak to your wife and answer to her prayer, "Why is my pregnancy so horrible? Why is it like this?" And God's answer was what? "There are two nations in your womb, and the younger will serve the older." Does Isaac know this? Yes. What did Isaac just say? Isaac said, "Hey Esau, my oldest son, I'm going to bless you." Wait a second. Something's wrong. Something is very wrong. This is the miracle baby, Isaac, and he's wrong. I had never really considered that in the 50,000 times I've read this story. How many times did I collar pictures in children's church with Jacob and Esau with the little goat patches on his arm? Because you know that's what's coming, right? And you had the little flannel graphs, and we talked about Abraham, we talked about Isaac, they always had the funny-looking coats and the staff, and they were always out in the desert, right? Anybody grew up in church knows what I'm talking about. Now look at what else is wrong in verse 5. "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob," her favorite, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son," Jacob, my favorite, "obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare for them from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." Does this sound like a godly moment? I heard your dad talking to Esau. He's about to bless him. So before that happens, you go get me some goats and I'm going to make him a meal, because that's what he asked Esau to do. What is this called? If you have children, you know what this is called? This is called a lie. Okay. Now look how concerned Jacob is about the lie. Verse 11. "But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man.'" It's just funny. I don't know why. "And I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." You see how concerned he is? He's not concerned with the lie. He's concerned with getting caught in a lie. So we've got Isaac, the miracle baby, who's wrong. We've got Rebekah, the wife of promise that the servant of Abraham went and found, who is wrong. And we've got Jacob, whose name means cheat or twister or deceiver, who is wrong. We are batting 1,000. His mother said to him, listen to this godly moment, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." We're going to lie and it's going to work. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. It's odd that he's, by the way, Isaac's 130 years old, and he can't tell the difference between the food caught in the wilderness versus a goat, which they would have eaten. You ever had venison, deer? Anybody in West Virginia eating deer? Do you know the difference between that and burger? Okay, I'm just curious, just throwing that out there. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he is covered in freshly killed goat skin on his arms and the back of his neck, because he is, in modern parlance, he is a mama's boy with no I mean, he's 40 years old and he doesn't have a lot of body hair. Esau apparently was gross, lots and lots and lots of hair. And so much so, I was always fascinated by this as a kid. There's clearly a smell about him, as we're about to find out, because in the blessing that Isaac gives, he says, "See, the smell of my son is like the field." So Rebecca, being a good liar, knows to put him in Esau's clothes so he smells like Esau. I just want you to see how twisted up this is. And she makes the meal and sends him in. So verse 18, "So he went into his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am.' 'Who are you, my son?' Isaac knows something's not right. Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me.' But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?'" And now we get blasphemy, because we're going to attribute to God a lie. I hope it makes you squeamish just reading this. "He answered, 'Because the Lord your God granted me success.' Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not.' So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, 'Are you really my son Esau?' He answered, 'I am.' Then he said, 'Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you.' So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come near me and kiss me, my son.'" I don't think he's still convinced. "So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him." That was the final straw of the lie that got Isaac convinced. This has got to be Esau. And here is the blessing, which is a covenantal blessing. This is unique. I believe parents can bless their children, but this is unique. This is a covenantal blessing. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples, S, plural, serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." This is an echo of the promise of covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, and now Isaac dying, this is what he wanted to do, blesses Jacob, thinking it's Esau. Moses, who wrote this, wants you to feel the tension. Look at verse 30. This would be like in a movie where one guy walks in the door and another guy walks out and they miss each other. That's exactly what verse 30 is. "As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me.' His father Isaac said to him, 'Who are you?' He answered, 'I am your son, your firstborn Esau.' Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed.'" Isaac is now aware of the deception. He knows exactly what's happened. He's trembling. It doesn't tell us why he's trembling. My guess is he's trembling because he remembers God speaking to his wife 40 years ago, saying, the younger will rule over the older. And Isaac had taken it into his own hand to do his own thing, and God still got done what God wanted done. And Isaac is now in that moment that all of us have been in. Oh my gosh, he's God. He's God. And I've blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. Has anybody never or ever read this and said, wait, I'm a dad. If I gave Abby $20 that was supposed to go to Hannah, then I just reach into Abby's wallet, because I'm dad, and take the $20 and give it to Hannah. Has anybody never thought this about this moment? Has anybody ever had this thought? Do you know why? Because Isaac knows that this blessing was meant for Jacob all along. Because God had already told Rebecca, the younger is going to rule over the older. It's just that Isaac liked the man's man more than he liked the mama's boy. Because if you haven't noticed in chapter 26 and in chapter 27, all of Isaac's attention is towards Esau and all of Rebekah's attention is towards Jacob. We've got what we might call a dysfunctional family. This is exactly what you've got going on here. You've got mom's favorite, you've got dad's favorite, you've got God's will revealed 40 years ago to the covenant family. And I wrote this up here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That happens 121 times in the Bible where they refer like a moniker, like a title, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They use this phrase all throughout Jewish history to this day. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant promises made to the three major patriarchs of Israel's history. And this is the history? This is the history. If you are looking for some kind of proof that God is not afraid to air all dirty laundry, this is one of those places where you can go. God isn't trying to make some perfect thing look perfect. God is perfect, and He's working with you, and you're not. And the Bible is filled with imperfect people that God keeps weirdly using. Isaac trembles, and he tells Esau, I can't take that blessing back. Do you know what Hebrews chapter 11 says? How many of you know what Hebrews 11 is? They may shout it out if you know what Hebrews 11 is. Say that, Rob. Champions of faith. If you read Hebrews 11, the author of Hebrews goes through the Old Testament and gives us a bunch of heroes in the faith. And listed in there is Isaac, and it says that by faith he blessed Jacob and Esau. What? How in the world do you get that, author of Hebrews? Because as far as I can tell, he thought he was blessing Esau, and he wasn't. The reason Hebrews can look back and say that Isaac did it in faith is because I think right here, verse 33. I don't think verses 27, 28, and 29 are the blessing of faith, though that's the actual blessing. The blessing of faith is when he looks at Esau, who is crying out bitterly, what have you done? Isaac says, I've already blessed him, and yes, he will be blessed. This is the moment of faith where he recognizes this was God. And this was God's intention all along. And I was contrary to God's purpose, and God, even in my wrongness, has made it right. If you don't have big questions looming in the back of your mind, you're not paying attention. Just haven't got to all those. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, this is verse 34, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob, the deceiver, the twister, the cheat? For he has cheated me these two times." Esau sold his birthright, if you remember. "He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. This is, you want to talk about emotional trauma. This is a huge deal. And Esau recognizes, I gave away my birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup, and now the deceiver has tricked my father into blessing my younger brother, and he took everything away. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, now listen to this blessing. "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." And we know from history that the nation that will be called Edom, which is Esau, they do break free of Israel's control when they live east of the Jordan River. And then eventually when you get into Malachi, they're destroyed. But they do. This all happens. We are batting 1,000 with crooked people. Esau is crooked because Hebrews refers to him as unholy when he got rid of his birthright. Even though in this story, he didn't do anything wrong until the end, you can tell his bitterness is going to define who he is. Look at verse 41. "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" His heart was filled with bitterness to the point of murder. He was unworthy of the blessing anyway. I want to read you Romans chapter 9. You can turn there with me if you like. I'm only going to the most difficult to interpret chapter in the Bible. With 5 minutes left, I just want to read. If Genesis 25 was God telling Rebekah the future, that in your womb are two nations, and they're going to fight with one another, and the younger I'm picking, not the older, the younger is going to serve or be ruler over the older, then Romans chapter 9 is Paul in the future looking back and explaining what God did and why God did what He did. In Romans chapter 9, verse 10, Paul is explaining how salvation works, and he says, "And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger.' As it is written, 'Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated.'" Paul, looking back, explains that the purpose of election, God's choice, is defined not by what we have done, but by His grace in selection. I selected Jacob, not Esau, therefore that's my plan. Now if you go back to Genesis 27, what we have to try to make sense of is that every character in this story is crooked and messed up. Every action that led to the blessing is sin. Isn't it? Lying, cheating, blaspheming, invoking God's name, all of it is wrong. Isaac not trusting God, he's going to bless Esau instead. All of it is wrong. From beginning to end, it's wrong, and God got what he wanted out of it anyway. You see why I'm saying this is not an easy thing to try to figure out? C.S. Lewis said that Christianity was not the easy thing that people always want it to be. That's my paraphrase of what C.S. Lewis said. I have with me an illustration that I hope will help us all. What do you think this is? It's a stick. What kind of stick is this? It's a crooked stick. Why is this crooked stick so important? I don't know who made up the phrase, but I am telling you it helps me understand Genesis 27. God can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. In Genesis 27, what I hope is encouraging to you is that grace truly is the undeserved favor of God. Isaac does not deserve grace. Jacob does not deserve grace. Rebecca does not deserve grace. Esau doesn't deserve grace. And what God does is take all of this broken mess and still accomplishes His purpose and draws the straight line that He intended all along with a crooked stick. You are crooked sticks. And the encouragement out of this is that we are serving a sovereign God who has a plan, and He uses all manner of circumstances in our lives, even our blatant sinful failures, and God still will draw a straight line to the end with His plan. What you cannot hear from what I just said is, well, I'll go do whatever I like since that's the way God does things. Because if you read the book of Romans, how many times does He say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How many times does He have to say that? It's at least four. Because when people hear what I just said, that God draws straight lines with crooked sticks, when I say God's sovereign and He got His plan done through the sinfulness of these people, though God Himself never condones sin, He never initiates sin. In Him is light, there is no shadow of turning, and He does not tempt us with evil or cause anyone to sin. That's what James says. God is not responsible for your sin, and yet sin happened all through, and God took that crookedness and drew the straight line He wanted. Somehow in our brains, I have to have a category that says God's will be done in spite of the crookedness of the world and my own self. God is going to get us where we need to go. There are consequences to being crooked. One is Jacob is going to be on the run for 20 years from a murderous brother who wants to kill him. That's the consequence of being crooked. And God uses that period of time to shape Jacob, the deceiver, into a man that He changes his name. Do you know what his name becomes? Israel. Jacob, the twisted one, who here, through sinfulness, ultimately gets where God wants him to be, and God molds and shapes him in the wilderness as he runs from his brother to be the man he's supposed to be, to the point that God, as we're going to find out, calls him Israel, Prince. The encouragement from this, I'm not saying that There's mystery to this that I don't know how to explain. If you don't believe me, go home and read Romans 9, read Genesis 27, and tell me you got it all figured out. I encourage you to do that. But the encouragement that I get here is God is not waiting on me to be perfect to accomplish His will. God is going to accomplish His will through me in my imperfection. Sinfulness, crookedness on my part is not going to prevent God from working. Now, there will be consequences for my sin. However, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God is that He looks at Jacob the deceiver and says, I'm taking him somewhere. I'm taking him to be the last of the trifecta, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm taking him, and this is the one that will be called Israel, and from him will be the 12 tribes that form the nation that I have told Abraham that I'm going to create. I just want to reiterate, God is never responsible for sin. It was not God's plan, will. It was not His will that Rebecca lie. It was not His will that Jacob cheat and steal. And yet God used their falsehood to further His purpose. If you ever hear that and say, well, then I should go do falsehoods to further His purpose, you are not hearing what I'm saying or what the Scripture is teaching, because they're willfully sinning is a dangerous thing. But this story tells us that my failures and my sins are not going to remove God from my life. And that should be really good news. Recognize that you're crooked. But in the grace of God, He's going to draw the picture that He wants to draw. Amen. That is very encouraging to me. And those testimonies we shared this morning are evidence of how God works all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. He works it all together. Let's all stand up. I went 5 minutes. I didn't even get to talk about the Hittite women. We'll talk about them next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning. I know that I have spent 35 minutes on a topic that entire seminaries are founded on. Lord, I know that for some of us even hearing this, it is just so different. So Lord, I pray that You would help us to see You as good, as holy, as sovereign, as accomplishing Your purpose. God, I pray that we also see Your mercy and Your grace. That You are with us and You are helping us when we fail, when we fall, when we mess up. You help us, You mold us, You shape us. Even through the consequences of our sin, You mold us and You shape us. God, I pray this morning that if there's anybody here today living a lifestyle of habitual sin, that they would be convicted to turn, repent, and come to Christ. Lord, if there are Christians here languishing and feeling wretched and that they've completely dropped the ball and they've lost everything, God, I pray that You would restore them in fellowship to You, and You would help them to see Your grace and experience it. Lord, I pray that these testimonies today would encourage every heart as we go about this week. It is in the precious name of Jesus that we all pray and say, Amen. Church, you are officially dismissed. If you are visiting with us, we'd love to see you at this back table. We'd love to give you a gift. Thank you all so much. Have a wonderful day.